Okay, while we're just kind of settling in, I would like to tell you about Newsmax has a wonderful article on Ben Carson. He's one of my most favorite people. There's a DVD out, and if you haven't watched it, I would highly encourage you to rent it. It'll lift your spirits. It's called Gifted Hands. He and his brother were being brought up by a single mother, and the single mother could not read. But she realized that her boys were not going to amount to anything if they did not learn to read and to kind of be self-educated. So she turned off the TV. And you may need to do that at your house. Turn off the TV. And she got them hooked on books. And so the boys would go to the library and they would rent all kinds of books and they learned how to do a lot of things. Today, Ben Carson is the top neurosurgeon in the not only the United States but considered the world. So it's a wonderful story. His mother eventually learned how to read, and her boys taught her how. So it's just a great story. Anyway, I photocopied it for you. It's in black and white, and it's on the back table. Be sure to pick it up because he's very concerned. He's very concerned at the condition of our country, which we're watching be dissolved in front of us. Anyway, great man, great mom, great story, and I praise God for him. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us because we're going to go through a lot of material and we don't have any coffee and we don't have any snacks and we don't have any music.
Send in a request.
Okay. Father, we thank you for the rain. We thank you, Lord, that you are giving the flowers and the trees and the grasses a drink of water. We thank you, Lord. We realize how needy we are. And if you don't provide, we don't have. Oh God, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that there's a way out of our mess and that you have made that way. Thank you for your great love, Lord. Will we ever understand it? Well, I think it might take all eternity to understand your love. And we're looking forward to that day, Lord, when you are in our presence physically and we can bow before you and see you. Lord, you are the one that gave us the law. We need to know it because that's how our country was founded. So, Lord, this morning be our teacher and guide our thoughts, Lord, and open our minds and hearts to realize we fall so short and that we need your power to walk the walk. So be our teacher now, Lord, and our guide, and lift our burdens, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Hitler hated the Jews. He tried to exterminate all of them. He was pretty good at it. He got 6 million wiped out. Why was he so angry at the Jews? Is because he thought they had... This isn't turned on. Oh, don't touch it. He thought that the Jews gave them the law. However, the Jews didn't give us the law. God himself did through Moses. And guess what? It's not written on paper. It's written in stone. And I think if the Jews ever find the Ark of the Covenant, those stones are going to be very viable. And all of the world will stand in awe. Well, how did the law ever come to our country? The pilgrims brought them. We have to say it was divine providence that founded our country. Beware. Fundamental secularists today want to wipe out the historical facts surrounding the founding of our country. They say they want to remove the shackles. That's why the head of the National Health Organization could come out a couple of weeks ago and say, it's all right to kill somebody if it helps someone else. After all, we've thrown out all those Christian shackles of image, and that will be the new health care. And it's a cost factor, obviously. So I have poor kidneys, so they would say, you need to go. And then they probably would harvest my retinas or corneas or my heart or something else that is good. And so there will be panels that will decide that, harvesting body parts, getting rid of the infirm and the handicapped, the horrors of national health care. Well, the Ten Commandments are the moral law. It is the very structure of a civilized nation. Prior to 1960, why was America so blessed? Why was it the pestilence and terror and war which plagued other countries? Why had it not come to us? No other nation has such a Christian beginning as America. When the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock after a rough 66-day crossing of the Atlantic, their first official act was to write and sign the Mayflower Compact. Most of us don't know the compact began with the words, "In the name of God, amen," and states their purpose for coming was for the glory of God and the advancement of Christian faith. I have a huge book at home. It's called The Deliberate Dumbing Down of America. And it goes right back through our history of how they've taken and removed things out of the history books. They've tried to take God out of everything. Now, if you ever have a chance to get back to Washington, D.C. before it gets destroyed, it's wonderful to see all of the scriptures and all of the references to God actually chiseled into our buildings. Ignored today, but it's there. Well, I believe at that time when the pilgrims came, God put a hedge of protection around this land. And as God's people do things God's way, they are blessed. And that's still true today. God calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to actually an impossible standard. Without his power, we can't do it. But Satan and the world pulls us down and wants us to go to the lowest bottom pit. We have time today. I hope to be able to give you some stuff on Baalism, because we are obviously worshiping the god of Baal. And we don't know it. America was founded as a Christian nation. In the last few years, magazines and books have come out demeaning our history. I don't care if they graduated from Harvard. I don't care if our Chief Justice, Ginsburg, Ruth Getty, Bader, I'll never get it. Bader Ginsburg came out in Egypt just a few days ago. Now, she's vowed to uphold the Constitution, but when Egypt asked her what kind of a constitution should they write up, she said, whatever you do, don't write up the American one, because it was done by a bunch of old men in wigs. And it's outdated and it is useless. And that is somebody who's making law in our country. There's a lot of things going on that most of us aren't aware of because our newspapers don't tell us anything. I don't care if they're graduated from Harvard. You don't mess with our founders. They were not all deists. Only one of them was. They all believed in Almighty God and sought him out in making decisions, and they were based on God's laws. The laws of our country were based on the Ten Commandments. So what are they, and where are they, and why did we do so poorly on that little quiz I gave you? We're going to look at them today. So where do we find them? Anybody know?
Exodus 20.
Cool. Exodus 20. I love it. Where else are they found? Deuteronomy something. Give me a guess.
18.
Closer. 5. Deuteronomy 5. And so when God repeats something, guess what? We need to listen up to it, even if we don't like it. If God repeats them, how important are they? So important that God even instructed kings to write out the law. We saw that last year with David. David got into so much trouble. If he just had been writing out the law every year, he would have done a lot better. So if you'd like to turn to Exodus 20, we will look at the law. And the first one is, I am the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt. Please know that Moses didn't sit down under a tree someplace and dream these up. God gave them to him. And in verse 3 it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why would God start there? With no other gods before me. So I need to ask some questions. How about our bank statements? What does that say about me? Where do I spend my money? What about my topics of conversation? Does it reflect that God is first in my life? Do I have relationships with others that are more important than my relationship with God? Is there something between me and God that pushes them out of first place? Last week, we looked at the Tower of Babel. It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But I was driving home thinking about that, and I thought, you know, if I just made my own plans and I made my own choices in life, I'd decide where I would go to college or who I would choose to marry or where I would want to live. And I thought, if I made all those decisions without God, then I've built my own tower. And I thought, that's how serious these things are, and we just kind of read over it and don't think about it. Well, the second one is not to make a graven image. Do I possess anything that receives more of my time and focus than the Lord Jesus? Could my ministry for him really be a ministry for me? That can happen. Listen, I'm really dependent on doing the Bible lessons because I need to be constantly pushed in the right direction. So I have to look at my motives too. Am I doing this to please the Lord, or am I doing it for myself? Won't matter anything if I'm doing it for myself. What do I do with my time? Do I get more excited about sports, Super Bowl, and hobbies than the Lord? Do I get more excited about things? A new car, travel, crafts, a new boat, a mountain cabin, jewelry. Oh boy, we can keep going. Do I wear the zodiac? Do I wear the zodiac symbol and don't give it a second thought? Well, that goes right back to the Tower of Babel. Isn't that amazing? We haven't come very far, have we? The third one is, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And I kept thinking of that verse that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. We had that a couple years ago, Proverbs 18:10. Beautiful verse. God's name is holy, holy, holy. I was watching a TV program where they were replaying somebody's talk, and he used every foul word in the, you can imagine, and also the Lord's name. They bleeped out all the foul things, but they left the swear words against Jesus in it and didn't bleep them out. And I thought, you know, we're upside down. We really are. If you know the Lord, you love his name. And then I have to ask myself the question, do I allow flippant use of God's name in my presence via TV or videos or DVDs? That's easy to walk out of a movie. No, it's not today. It's so expensive. But better to walk out and take a little stand on that than to sit there and listen to foul language. It amazes me to hear children talking with each other today. They just, it's unbelievable. What do I allow it out of my friends or my acquaintances? I have on occasion said when somebody has used the Lord's name while I'm standing there, I'll say, oh, you're a praying person, I can tell. It shuts them right up. A little sarcasm, you know. Anyway. Oh, how sweet is the name of Jesus, and we love it, those that love him. And it's precious to us. God help us. We got so many things upside down. Well, the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath. That's in found in verse, I can't read it, 8. And it's the only one that's not repeated in the New Testament. And there's some reasons for that. The reason is that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. So we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday, not Saturday. We still can ask some questions because there's some real basic principles in the New Testament that we need to look at. There's two key verses. Let me read those. It concerns me, some of the people I know who feel that, oh, I don't need to go to church on Sunday. You know, I can watch it on TV. But Hebrews 10:24, I'll start there. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can't tell you how important it is to be plugged into a church, because when you are in need, they will come to your support, and they need your support. And it's a blessing. There's also another verse that we need to look at, and that's Romans 12:1-2. And that's presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're looking at a little different principle. The Jews would work 6 days. They take the Sabbath off. They would start the evening before, and it was a day of worship. Jesus, we've transformed that. But let me tell you something. If you don't take 1 in 7, which is the principle that God gave us in Genesis about creation, then your body is going to wear out. You need to take that day of rest. It should include some worship, ministry and rest, and being with other Christians. Now, if I've given my body to the Lord, then every day is the Lord's. Every day is a gift. I remind myself that as I creep out of bed often in the morning. And it's hard to stand up. I think, this is a gift from the Lord. I've got another day. So spend it wisely. Make it holy unto the Lord. Well, listen, when you begin to do that, your life will change. There's so many people who think if they put an hour in on Sunday, they've done God a favor. And I think, oh, my word, that we need them every day. We need them in every way. And when you concentrate on him, your days will change. Now, the next one is honor your parents. Do I show respect to my parents by giving them quality time, focused attention, and regular expressions of my life and my love? I had a tough time with this one. My dad left when I was about 10, and divorce followed in about a year, and my mother soothed her pain with alcohol. She went from beer to booze, and it took a toll on her because she destroyed her liver. I came to the Lord after my sixth child was born, and yeah, I was desperate. No. Yes, I was desperate. But my mother's hemorrhaging began after that, and I could have walked away from it. I could have walked away from her. I had that little voice kept telling me, well, you don't owe anything. All she's done is given you pain. Why bother with her? And but I had a worry in the back of my mind about her salvation. I was concerned that she might step into eternity without the Lord. She had religion, but she didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I knew that. So I continued to see her, and of course it was never enough. When she had her third bleed, I knew that this would be it, and I just prayed. I said, Lord, if she's not right with you, please bring her back so I can talk to her one more time about you. And unbeknownst to me, her doctor was giving her transfusions, which they don't do today. And she came back, and she was very worried of where she was going or what was happening. And I said, I think the Lord wants to make you his child. Oh, yes, he's talking to me. And I thought, wonderful. So I said, would you pray with me? Oh, yes. So we prayed a very simple prayer of come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and make me your child. And she readily did that, and a few days later she died. But I know where she is. And so it's something that you and I need to purpose in our hearts, that we will have a spirit of forgiveness towards people because they're terribly lost. And so you say, well, you just don't know my mother. I don't need to. She could be a witch on a broomstick. That could be true. But you can honor the position if you can't honor the person. And you can treat the position with respect. And in doing so, you learn a lot for yourself. It's wonderful how God blesses you when you do the right thing. It's hard. Well, the next one I've thought of several times in regards to my husband, and that is, you shall not murder. Well, divorce was out, but murder was another story. I don't think he knows it either, so don't tell him. He's well trained today. What do I do with my anger? That's the question I have to ask. Do I hold grudges? Do I make a mental list of wrongs that have been done to me? Oh boy, you and I need to really learn to kick those things out of the picture and get rid of them, because it's so easy to dwell on it and redwell on it and rethink it, and until it's so embedded in you, that's all you can think about is this person has really done me in. So I have to ask the question, do I wish anybody dead? You say, oh, you wouldn't do that. No, but I know people who have. So do I destroy people with my tongue? Matthew 5:21 and 5:43, the Lord has quite a few things we're to do there with our enemies. And if you're married to a man that isn't walking with the Lord or doesn't know the Lord, then he is an enemy of the cross. And how are you to treat your enemies? Well, the Lord says a lot in Matthew 5 that you're to pray for them and do good to them and not to harbor hatred. And this is something where divorced people have to be very careful, especially with their children. My mother was a very miserable woman, and when she would drink, then I would be the closest to her, and she would dump all her hatred for my dad on me. Don't do that. Don't do that. You need to be on your knees dumping it on the Lord. That's where it belongs. Now, do not commit adultery is the next one. Do I defile my soul by not putting to death the lusts that arise in my heart? I don't have this problem anymore. I have no hormones. I'm old. But I have other temptations. However, do I fantasize about a relationship with someone other than my spouse? Listen, my last church, I knew a lady who fantasized about the pastor.
Oh, oh my goodness.
Unfortunately, she would have to tell me about it. That he was in trouble and probably had no protective covering, and because of that, women fantasized about him, which is very sad. So it's good if you have an ugly pastor, because whatever. Now, the other part of the thing is, do I commit spiritual adultery by not prioritizing everything I do? You know, it's so easy, isn't it, just to shove the Lord out the door or to say, well, not today, Lord, I'm too busy. I've got my schedule is full. May I just challenge you? You must put him first in your life. And it means getting up early, then we've got to get up early. When my kids were still home, I got up about 4:30. And that I was interested to see that with the people of South Korea getting up to pray. I feel that that is the only hope for our country right now, is that we must follow 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek God's face, he will heal our land. And it's the only hope. Now, I read about Hezbollah and Hamas joining up with the drug cartels of Mexico, and they're right on our border. They're beheading people. Have we ever had anything like that? And apparently there's problems on the Canadian border also. It's we've got to pray. Okay, the next one is do not steal. Is there anything I possess or claim rights to which belongs to others? Now, I wrote that down because I have a friend that took care of her father the last 5 weeks, I guess, of his life. And then when he died, she took the money that was to go to the siblings, and she spent it herself, on herself. And they moved out of state. They bought a big RV, and they bought another home in another state. And the last time I saw her, they had lost everything, and they were dead broke. So I thought, God had to take that away from her because it didn't belong to her. There's other ways of doing it, too. Do I steal from God by accepting credit for what he has accomplished? Don't do that. That's terrible. Do I give my tithes and offerings to the Lord's work? If I don't, then I'm stealing from the Lord. Do I take things from work or elsewhere because it's easy to do so, and besides, no one is looking? I've seen this at Walmart. It'd be just really easy to rip them off in the cosmetic aisles. And I think they've got to do something about it, because teens are well known for helping themselves. So it's that's the kind of age we live in. When I grew up, we didn't even lock our front doors. There wasn't any crime on the street. Well, you must have grown up in the country. No, I grew up in Oakland. I went to Oakland High School. So we have changed tremendously. It's very sad. And the next one is, do not lie. I wrote down here, this is a tough one because politicians are lying to us all the time. And the news media also. They're not giving us the truth. And but regular lying all around us doesn't give us the okay. We can't fall into that kind of thinking, or we'll become as bad as they are. It's something to guard against. We can always find people worse than ourselves. And I think that's what's happened in the church a lot, is that we look at our society and say, well, I'm not as bad as that. And so we come off thinking we're pretty good. But you see, God's standard is right here, and that's a high standard. And that's what we need to compare ourselves with, not with each other. The standard is God's word. How do I match up with what God wants from me? Do I lie? Do I bear false witness against anyone? Am I allowing others to believe something about me that both God and I know isn't true? I try to be very honest with you here, because I'm stumbling and bumbling along just like everybody else. And I will never arrive until God takes me home. That's the bottom line. I just figure I get one sin all taken care of and God points out something else. So it's pathetic, but it's true. Do I ever lie to protect my reputation? Oh, God forbid. Do I reflect a true witness of what Jesus is really like? That is a very sobering question. Do I reflect to others what Jesus is really like? He's so wonderful. Boy, I just got so far to go. And then the last one is the 10th one, and that is, do I covet anything? Am I content in what I have? You know, you watch that stuff on TV, it's called something hoarding. Yeah, it's really a real sickness. But you wonder what's going on in that mind that you have to have more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. You know, it's sad, especially in our society. Am I obsessed with acquiring things that are not needs? That stops me a lot when I say, do I really need that, or is it a want? Usually it's a want. Do I currently own anything that was purchased as a result of misplaced values? Yeah, probably. Do I covet sometimes or someone's marriage? Or maybe their husband? Or somebody's lifestyle? That's serious, isn't it? Well, this is why you and I need a Savior. Because we don't make it, do we? The Ten Commandments really point out to us where we fall short. And that's not a bad thing, but drives us to the Lord. I think one of our problems is we want to call sin a wrong or a mistake. And you and I need to come to grips with the fact that we need to call it sin for what it's worth. Okay, that was the first question on that little quiz. And the thing, how I remembered, I never got the fingers right. So how I remember it is bins, B-I-N-S. B is know the gods before me. no graven image. Watch the name of the Lord. Then you have parents. Oh, Sabbath. I knew there was an S there. The Sabbath day. And not to neglect that. And then you go into honoring your father and mother, which is mask. You don't murder. You don't. That's the hinge. And then mask, which is murder, adultery, stealing, false testimony. And the last one, C, is coveting. That's how I remember it. Why is that important? Well, it's so important because today we have come so far askew. We are well off of it. And we have people saying, you've got to, we've gotten beyond the Ten Commandments. We've gotten beyond Christianity. And that's pretty scary. Okay, before we go on to Jesus' two commandments, it's much easier to remember two, right? are there any questions? Jesus draws us to a higher standard, too. He'll say about adultery, you have heard it said not to commit adultery, but I say to you, you're not to even do it in your mind. And he says, you have heard it said. Every time he says that, that's taking one of the commandments and taking it a further step. And you think, wow, he's really tough on us. Yes, he keeps calling us up to here. As I say, the world keeps taking us down into the toilet or the basement or the gutter or wherever you want to end up on. It's pretty pathetic. Yeah, it's a big book. That's what it's called. The Deliberate Dumbing Down of America. It's a woman, and she put it together a few years ago. I meant to bring it to show you. It's a huge volume, and but it's by design. We're being had by design. And if we don't get on our knees, I don't see any hope for us. I really don't. I wish I could give you something more positive. However, God calls us to take care of, number one, clean up our own lives, get on our own knees, and we've made great progress. Okay, anybody have any clue where Jesus gives us his two commandments? Good, cool. Close. 22, verse 37 and 38. It's also found in Mark and Luke. So when you get it triple, when you get something triple, you better pay attention to it. I had a lot of trouble with this first one. A lot. I didn't think Jesus was fair. So, well, it's found in Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, the Pharisees have come to him. Let's put it in context in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Aha, we got him, right? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. And this, in your soul, I forgot your soul. Your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so I have to ask the question, was Jesus giving them anything new? No. It is found over in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. I've got a cataract that's grown back over my eye, and it makes it hard for me to read. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. That's so it's nothing new that Jesus is giving them. Now, in my B.C. days before Christ, I thought, God, it was really tough. I would say to him, how can I love you? I don't know you. You're very demanding. You've made my life so painful and difficult, and my religion doesn't solve anything. How can I even trust you, let alone love you? But you see, I needed to come to faith. And so I sat in a Bible study for a long time, listening, sorting it out, trying to figure it all out. And finally the Lord broke through, and I saw my sinful life, and I confessed, and he poured out into me, into my starving heart, his love. And then I found out, oh, it's easy to love him. In fact, a day doesn't go by I don't tell him how much I love him. He's amazing. And I hope that's true in your life. So if you're sitting here today and you think, man, he wants me to love him above everything, how can I do that if, where do I get that kind of love? Well, you can't conjure it up. It's got to come from him, poured into you. He fixes everything. It's amazing. Okay. That was the first command, and it covers all 10 commandments, really. I'm not going to steal something because then I would be offending my Lord. I'm not going to commit adultery because God has told me not to do that. So, you see, his commandment, if I really love the Lord, it covers all 10. But technically, if you wanted to pull it apart, you could say the first commandment is all towards God, and that would cover the first 4 commandments. And which are all towards God, the Sabbath and no idols and that sort of thing. Then a second commandment covers the rest of them, 5 through 10, towards people. We're to love people as ourselves. A lot of people have had trouble with that. They say, well, I don't love myself. I've got a poor self-image. And so I look at them and say, well, you were made in the image of God. Is there a problem? If God made you and he made you in his image, who told you you have a low self-esteem or a poor image? Are you believing God or are you believing people? It's, but my mother used to say, well, my brother always said, and he beat me up as well, and they both said I'd never make it. Or the kids at school made fun of my red hair. Or whatever. And then Satan comes along and he tells you, yeah, they're right, they're right. Why? Because you were made in the image of God. He wants to destroy that any way he can. Who are you going to believe? My mother always told me my brother was really smart. He had a genius IQ. And he was very gifted in math, and I couldn't do very well in algebra. So I wasn't very smart, and she was quick to tell me that. And I have a block every time I have to do math. And of course, I had a job where I had to add humongous figures. Anyway, I remember my first job at Conn's department store in the toy department. I was 16, and they didn't have computers, they didn't have calculators. You had to add it all up, and some people bought maybe 50 items, and you had to do it on a piece of paper. Anyway, that's such an old story, it has whiskers on it, but I just remembered it. Anyway. So, my brother was their real son, and I was adopted, so obviously I wasn't very smart, and that's what I grew up with. And it's wonderful when you read in the Word of God that you're made in his image. What a precious treasure that is. So, everybody's got different gifts. I just didn't happen to have his. So how do you love yourself? It's really easy. You take care of yourself. You take a bath. You feed yourself. You provide, you cover up yourself when you go out. And that's all God is telling us to do. Do the same for somebody in need. Don't make yourself a pest. You don't interfere unless somebody really needs it. But that's how you demonstrate love to someone else. You simply meet a need. That's not too hard, is it? So you say, well, I don't like these people. Well, there's where you need to work. Now this next section, I was really disappointed you guys did so poorly on it. It's all found in Ephesians 4 and 5. And the reason I was disappointed, we had had it in the lesson. And you and I need to learn to read carefully. It's so easy just to sit down and read a chapter or read a verse and your mind is someplace else and you don't get it. But if you stay in Ephesians 4 and 5 for the rest of your life, you're in a good place. Make it yours. Make it your own. This is how you learn to walk. It starts with Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's in prison, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy. That means you and I need to deal with sin. Oh, but I don't sin. I just do a few wrong things. Or I've made some mistakes. No, we got to call it for what it is. Call it sin. If you want power in your prayer life, you've got to deal with it. And I think it's so much easier if you just do it on a daily check point, someplace in your life. You can do it in the morning, you do it at night, and go through it. Walk worthy. That means to deal with sin. And the first thing is with lowliness. That's with humility. You know, we didn't save ourselves, God did. And so we need to be humble about it. And the next one, gentleness. This is what the Lord values in a woman's life, is gentleness. How are we doing? And long-suffering. See, I think if you spent your time here for the rest of your life, there's enough here to keep us busy working on it. My suggestion would be is to work on one until you feel you got it, and then go on to the next one. None of us like to long suffer. We don't like to short suffer. And yet, I don't know how he develops patience in us or a care for anybody unless you've long suffered. And then we're to bear with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity. This is such an important verse if you're in a church. Women can create such problems in churches. And it's we're to aim at keeping the unity. And I think it's worse in a big church because it's you can be so sly about your little comments and so on. And if you're in a small church, you know, you're much more accountable. Okay, and if that didn't kill us all, let's go on to the next one. Of course, I like Ephesians 4:25, where it tells us to put away lying. Each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That's such an important thing, to be gentle. But also, don't lie about something. And then it goes on to say, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because I have. It gives place for the devil. And that's why it's so wrong. And so you can be so angry, you could be just angry at your neighbor, your husband, your child, that, you know, just name it, and you can deal with it. Just deal with it. And then it tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That day's coming. Rapture could happen at any time. You've been sealed. So you've got to deal with it. Let put all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We have to forgive each other. We step on each other. So often it's not meant, and somebody is offended, and get it right. Go back and get it right. Okay, the next one, if that hasn't been enough, we go into chapter 5, and this is a capstone here, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. And then it tells us kind of how to do that. But fornication, that means any sexual thing, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you. No one should be able to point the finger at you and say, hey, I know you watch pornography, or I know you had an affair, or, you know, can't point the finger. We're to be blameless. And it goes on to saying, Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. So this is the reason. So don't let covetousness or uncleanness be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting. That means you can't flip somebody off. They're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. It's hard to develop a spirit of thanksgiving, but I would encourage you. I love to do it as I go to sleep at night. Thank the Lord for going back over the day, how he's met me here, or some thoughts he gave me there, and I thank him for it. I'm also thankful for another day. And for this you know that no fornicator, that's the sexual thing, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. See, now what commandments are broken there would be the first two. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's right back to Romans 1. You know, the wrath of God is coming. Then it goes on to the next one, and that is, the third one, is we're to walk as children of light. That's found in verse 8. You were once in darkness. Yes, I was once in darkness. I was very religious, but I was in darkness. Now I've been called out by the Lord, and I'm to walk like I'm a children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That means we can't go out and demonstrate with the Wall Streeters. You wouldn't want to. They are really worshiping Baal, and that's what I hope to be able to get to. The fourth and last one is to walk circumspectly, is what my New King James uses that word. Your Bible may say with wisdom. That would be the gist of it. It's verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are so wonderful. No, the days are so evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Those are four ways that you and I are to walk. And as I say, you could spend the rest of your life with those verses and work on them and get them into your heart and soul and mind. And if that's your focus, you're going to do very, very well. The next question on your quiz was defending creation. And I hope we've got a better foundation for that, because there's no such thing as evolution. Evolution is a lie. I've bought it. Probably most of us in this room have bought it. And we have no idea the damage that we've done to ourselves and perhaps others. First of all, there's no evidence. There's no species that crosses over. Somebody returned this today, just perfect timing. This is National Geographic, and I just love it. I always learn so much out of it. But they have a picture of a couple of village dogs in here that, this is all about dogs, that are probably what Noah took on the ark. And from that, you have a gazillion breeds. I mean, there's just pages and pages of all these purebreds. It's if you like dogs, this is a wonderful. I love this first one. It looks like he has a wig on because he's got red hair. So I don't know how they breed them like that, but anyway, there's no spot in there for where they've taken a dog and a cat and bred them. It doesn't work. So that's just the logic of it all. There's no crossover in species. And I don't know how there is evolution, obviously, within a species. But they're doing some really wicked things today with genetics. I was reading about where they had taken a human egg and mixed it with a rabbit's egg. And I don't know, we're going to have furry little people, but I just felt like when I read that, we were back to the 1930s with Joseph Mengele, who did all those experimenting with twins. He was Hitler's man, and he even boiled some of the twins alive to see how they would react. And I think we're right back to that. It's just hard to believe. But so we need to look at the fact that we must look at the intelligent design that's behind everything. DNA has to prove that evolution is out to lunch. DNA is so complicated. If you just have one little tiny part of that off, you're going to have a child that's going to have problems. And it's intelligent design. It's so complex. And I just want to reiterate the fact that no space aliens came and injected Neanderthal man with some kind of genetic stuff to make Homo sapiens. They put it across. It's the truth. And it's very entertaining to someone like myself. I enjoy it because they're so dead serious. And no space aliens came and made all of these pyramids and temples and other things because they didn't have lasers. Because they put early man back as being caveman-like. But let me tell you, it's been downhill since Adam. Evolution produces all kinds of terrible things. It divides us. It causes racism. It destroys the image of God in us because it says that you came out of the slime or you came down from some primate and became a person. Today we have kids that are acting like animals, and we say, oh, how did that happen? Well, you taught them they are worthless. They don't have any value. So why not do anything they feel like? And right about then, I would try to give somebody a plan of salvation. And you're not going to convince them if they've been taught evolution all their life, but you can come back with a simple plan of salvation. Of so God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, it's all in pronouns, and I've stuck Jesus' name in there. That's a good verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You're not going to convince anybody, but you can quickly give them a verse, because God's word will not return void. And I just feel like studying Genesis has been such an eye-opener. You know, the Word of God reveals, and I would use that term, the Word of God, rather than use the word Bible, because there's a lot of people that have thrown out the Bible, so you use the Word of God. The Word of God says, and it's the Christianity, or the Word of God is the only one that has God reaching down to man. All other religions are doing something or working on something, reaching up to God. God saw our lostness and he did something about it. He died on a cross for our sins. And that is just a wacko idea that man would never come up with. You and I were to go out today and come up with a religion, you and I would always come up with, well, do these 5 steps or do these 10 steps. But only God would come up with a cross. And we who know the Lord learn to love that cross more and more. It's narrow. God calls us up to a higher standard, an impossible standard without his power. The law is like a mirror. We just went over it. I've never been able to get through it without finding something I've done. It is a mirror, but I work on that. Yeah, we could never come up with the cross, could we? Now, I said I would give you a little something of how to change your husband. You won't like it. Short of murder. Anyway, and I hope to get to bail. I'm running out of time, but I'll go through this pretty fast. How do you change your husband? Have fairy dust and a magic wand. No. You pray for him every day.
Oh, amen.
You pray about his problems at work, his problems at home. Men need our support tremendously. The women's movement has done a real number on people, on men. And they're the ones that need respect. We're the ones that need love. And so we need to work on giving them that respect. And I wrote down here on my card, I have, give no advice. They don't need our advice. And vice versa is true, too. Most women just want somebody to listen to them, and a husband wants to fix it. So you just kind of have to go along with that. So the second thing is to pray for an increased love for him. And the third is to pray for freedom from anger, bitterness, self-pity. You have to ask God to take it away. Through this, you'll learn a gentle spirit. It works much better than a baseball bat. Mm-hmm. If you do annoying things, stop it. I was talking to somebody the other day, and she said, and I thought, oh gosh, I would perish if I had to live with that. And I thought, and he even told her, would you stop complaining? And she just keeps it up. So I don't know. If you know about something, then don't do it. And the fourth thing is pray to see your husband's point of view in an argument. You know, I'd much rather be right. But this is a hard one. It's hard to get your emotions around the fact that maybe his point of view is something really good. My husband and I are now discussing something, and we go around and around on it. And I think, well, if he chooses not to listen to me, then that's okay. That I'm not going to keep up on it. You plant the seed and then you just back off from it. And the fifth one is pray about special difficulties in your marriage. If you've got sexual problems in your marriage, pray about it. God created sex. He wants you to enjoy it. And if there's problems, then ask God to help you. And the last thing is, I think it's important to aim at praying together if you're married to a Christian man. Now, I'm married to a very private man. That's his personality. He's very inside. And he does not like to pray with me every day. That's okay. I keep God busy myself. But I tell him, I'm not going out the door if you don't pray with me before Tuesday morning. You just you work it out. And you can't compare your marriage to somebody else's. Don't do that. Okay, I have a little bit of advice. I heard this week and I liked it. It says, if you leave your prayer closet with your burdens, then you haven't prayed, you've only griped. If you leave your prayer closet with your burdens, then you haven't prayed, you've only griped at God. And then this last thought I thought was so good. Have you ever seen a sheep walking around with a backpack? Guess what? They weren't designed to carry backpacks. We have one aim, and that's to follow the shepherd. Dump those bags. Don't keep rehearsing them. Dump them. I think that's one of our biggest problems. At least that's been one of my biggest problems. I like to rehearse things. Yeah. And I go back over them. I'm going to try to find something more to be mad about. That's such a waste of time. Give it to God and dump it. Well, I have some sin lists up here that are all New Testament, and I thought what I'd do is divide you up. We have a choice here. I got about 25 minutes. These are sin lists from Evelyn Christensen. I've kept them. They're all New Testament verses. I thought it'd be interesting to divide us up and have us look at these sins and decide which of the Ten Commandments. Another way to learn the commandments is to categorize them or to see them in the light of the New Testament. That was on my schedule next. I just don't know how long that's going to take. I did want to go over this Baal stuff that this Rabbi Lappin has took 2 years to study it, because I believe our society is there and we need to wake up. So, you want to go give it a shot, you just divide up, pair off, and try to come up with, I think we'll do that. I only give you about 10 minutes. If you don't get them all done, that's no problem. As soon as you get it, find a partner and try to come up with which Old Testament Ten Commandment it breaks. I thought it was impossible at first, but then it just kind of clicked together. How are you doing? It's hard, isn't it? I thought it was hard. Okay, we'll just take about another minute. Be sure to take it home with you. We've got to get on our knees, people. Okay, we're looking at this from a Ten Commandment. You could slip into the Lord's too real easy, but we're kind of doing it with the ten. And I think it's subjective, so yours may not come up with the same as mine. This, the first one is, do you worry about anything? And of course, none of us worry about anything, right? Listen, sheep are such worriers. Have you failed to thank God for all things, the seemingly bad as well as the good? Are you calling God a liar by not believing his word? See, that's the thing with image, isn't it? We are made in the image of God, and we call God a liar if we don't believe that. Do you neglect to give thanks at mealtimes? Okay, what commandment is our... Okay. How many think one? Okay, good. Yeah, most of us have one on that one. That was mine. Ephesians 3:20, do you fail to attempt things for God because you're not talented or wise enough? Do feelings of inferiority keep you from trying to serve God? When you accomplish something for Christ, do you fail to give him all the glory? What are we talking about there? What do you think? Okay, I have two. Anybody, a few people agree with two? Okay, I realize it's subjective, so... But it's just another way of looking at the Ten Commandments, because what we're doing is we're saying wrong, I made mistakes, and we're refusing to see that we're really sinning. This is a wonderful list to have for your own private time with the Lord, between you and he, because if you really want to get powerful, God wants us to be powerful on our knees. Okay, Acts 1:8, have you failed to be a witness with your life for Christ? Have you felt it was enough just to live your Christianity and not witness with your mouth?
Nine.
Okay. I have 1 through 3. One through three. I think it's subjective, so you don't sweat it. Romans 12:3, are you proud of your accomplishments, your talents, your family, do you fail to see? I have trouble even reading it. Do you fail to see others as better than yourself, more important than yourself in the body of Christ? Do you insist on your own rights? And boy, this can happen so easy. Do you think as a Christian you are doing quite well? Not after what we've looked at this morning. To rebel is God, at God wanting to change you. What do you think?
Seven and two.
Most of you are having one and two. I don't know what I can't really read it. It looks like the ninth one. I don't know. So, do you complain, find fault, argue? Do you have a critical spirit? Do you carry a grudge against Christians of another group because you don't see eye to eye with you on all things? Boy, this is a church one, isn't it? Do you speak unkindly about people when they're not present? Are you angry with yourself, with others, God? It's easy to be angry with God. Tell him that. Things happen in our lives that we don't like, and we think, God, if you only had done this, or if you'd changed that. And he understands that. He's big enough to handle your anger. Don't stuff it. Anyway, anybody got an idea on that one?
Six.
Six, good. Somebody agrees with me.
Six?
Yeah, I think six. Okay. Are you careless with your body? Are you guilty of not caring for it? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Please remember that. In eating and exercise habits, do you defile your body with unholy sex acts? Oh, nobody would do that in here. No. But, what do you think?
Seven.
Yeah, I got seven also. Okay. I thought this was really hard to do, and I thought this would be a good challenge for us to end the Ten Commandments with this. You have all the New Testament references here. When you're private and alone with the Lord, this is such a good thing to go over. Because the Holy Spirit will say, you're fudging. And he's very good at pointing things out. Don't be worried about that. He wants to make us into something. Okay, I wanted to give you a little bit on Baal. I got 5 minutes. This is by Rabbi Lappin. It has nothing to do with anything I handed out. But it was such an eye-opener to me. I mean, it scared me. I've watched it twice every time I get new stuff. So anyway, Baalism, which we've studied from time to time in the Old Testament, B-A-A-L, in the Hebrew it's called Baal. I will just refer to it as Baal because that's what I've always thought of, is pre-biblical. It is called spiritual gravity. It's easy to go downhill. He used the example of an elevator. You get into an elevator and you're going up. It takes a lot of energy to move that elevator up. It takes no energy at all to let it fall and go down. When we're talking about the worship of Baal or Baal, that is really what it's talking about. It deals with appetites. It's infidelity, violence, sexual perversion, depravity. And that is our contemporary focus today. It has a lot to do with excrement. What have we seen on the Wall Streeters of them pooping on police cars and going into churches and pooping on altars and urinating? And we say, oh, you know, that really offends me. But that's what Baal is. When they call Jesus Beelzebub, they're saying he was the Lord of the flies. What does excrement attract but flies? So suddenly that whole thing of Jesus being called Beelzebub was so offensive to me. I thought, How could they have ever done that about the Lord? That is so awful. Basically, when you get, males are attracted to this lifestyle. Baal says, come with me, do anything you want. Sky is the limit. And this is when these guys that are in prison at Guantanamo Bay, they throw their poop at the soldiers that are guarding them. Why do they do that? Because man is nothing more than excrement. And you can see how evolution can just take us right to that point. There, and the saddest part about it is these are educated people. This is what we've got coming out of our colleges. And they don't have a clue that they're actually bowing down to the Lord of the Flies or Baal. And they become very animalistic. So then it makes sense to me that the military has lifted the ban on sodomy and bestiality. That just happened within about the last 5 or 6 weeks.
They even said bestiality?
Yes, they specifically said.
Really? Yes. Say that again.
The military has lifted the ban on sodomy and bestiality. They say now it's okay. And there was a young man, he had been adopted, he was 15, and his parents had really worked with him. And one of the chants that they've had with the Wall Streeters is kill parents, kill the cops. And this young man killed both his father and mother. That, I think, made the newspaper. We don't hear much of this. Then other interesting thing is, well, our military is the strongest in the world. Yeah, but we've taken away all of these barriers, and the military can't function without oil, and we can't drill anyplace.
It's interesting to see what the Catholic Church has done just recently with the letter from
right.
Chief Catholic Chaplain to all the Catholic military chaplains.
Right.
It's a big fight between them and Obamacare.
Yes, I might as well just interject that right here. As the Catholic Church, you know, bans abortion and birth control, especially the morning after pill, some other things. And now the federal government is telling them they can no longer do that. And it's also true in the military. They sent out this, government has told them they can't preach about it in the military. So now the government is now controlling our churches. So we need to back up our Catholic friends with that. It's just terrible. So he went into a little research with this, and he feels it goes back to 1962 and 63, where birth control pills came in. And this has been very demeaning to women. About that time, we took God out of our schools. We took him out of our prayer out of schools. And as I've told you, it's been a deliberate dumbing down. So when they ask these kids that are demonstrating, they say, for Wall Street, they are college educated and they can't hardly put a sentence together. And they leave millions of dollars worth of filth on the streets. It's unbelievable. He used the example of Woodstock. Woodstock in New York in 1968, they had, sex, open sex, and pot, and so on. But when it moved out here to the ultimate pass, it went into murder and rape and heavy drugs, heroin, and so on. We should have taken a clue when the National Endowment of the Arts awarded this guy who urinated in a container when put a cross in it, and was our taxpayers paid for that, as well as the Virgin Mary being smeared with elephant dung. We should have said, whoa, something's terribly wrong. But see, entertainment or the arts simply reflect what's going on in our society. Stealing is big among these kids because they can get something for nothing. Adultery is urged, and sexual perversion. And this is all the worship of Baal, whether they know it or not. And I think it's interesting because Iran, as well as the Muslim Brotherhood and so on, are looking forward to the 12th Iman. And the 12th Iman can only come in if there's world chaos. And guess what? We've got a lot of world chaos going on. And I say that evolution is really behind it. We've come up out of the swamp, or we've come from a gorilla, and we're just simply going back into the slime. And so these kids look at it that they have no point in living. And the bottom line is the only point that, the only hope that we have is if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then you'll hear from heaven and God will heal their land. Nelda Olson sent me a little country blurb. It's called Ten Commandments Hillbilly Style. So we'll close with this. First one, just one God. Second one, put nothing before God. Third one, watch your mouth. Fourth one, get yourself to Sunday meeting. Fifth one, honor your ma and pa. Sixth one, no killing. Seventh, no fooling around with another fellow's gal. Number eight, don't take what ain't yours. Nine, no telling tales or gossiping. Number 10, don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff.
That's cute.
Yeah. Father God, we thank you for your precious word, and your Ten Commandments is the structure of our country. Whether we're following it or not, God help us. Lord, we need to be on our knees. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking your face and turning from our wicked ways and becoming the kind of people you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for the problems and the trials you send us that push us on our knees. Thank you that you are there regardless, and that that you have a great joy over your children, and that one day we'll be in your presence forever, and all of this will be behind us. I give you much praise in Jesus' name. And Lord, I was pointed out to me this week that to you a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. That means our lives are only about 5 hours long. If they're only 5 hours long, Lord, help us to live as unto you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
See you in March.